scripture today is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, 8 through 13, pages 1051 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along. Listen, my beloved, I looked, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The seasons of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It just doesn't sound like I'm on, but I am, right? Okay, good. I said this in our worship planning meeting, but that Song of Solomon passage is a really beautiful passage to do with Lectio Divina. So if you have the opportunity to go home and read Song of Solomon chapter 2 and imagine yourself in that passage and imagine Jesus interacting with you as the one who is pursuing you, leaping over walls, wanting to be with you. It's a very helpful one. Well, we're going to settle in for a little story time here. So, whatever posture you take when you hear a story, feel free to close your eyes. Feel free to just rest. Feel your feet on the ground. Settle in. Here is a story. There once was a town high in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were old as the earth and deep as the sea. The water was clear, like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that now no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water. But his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided that they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer, and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury they could no longer afford. So, the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed, farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live elsewhere. The water was no longer had a crisp scent that drew the children to play in it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the stream that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened, the money was found, the old man was rehired. After yet another time, the springs were cleaned, the stream was pure, children played again in its banks. Illness was replaced by health. The swans came home, and the village came back to life. The life of the village depended on the health of the stream. The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. So what does it mean to faithfully tend and keep a soul? Today we are beginning our study through the book of James. And as it turns out, James addresses that very question. How do we ensure that what flows from our lives aligns with what we say we believe? James is all about answering that question. So we are going to follow the suggested passages in the lectionary, the Revised Common Lectionary. Now, it started last week, but we were at an ecumenical worship service, so we're going to be a little behind schedule. But it felt so important to me, especially knowing that Pastor Adam preached on the gospel passage in the lectionary, that we start James today instead of last week when it should have started. So if you will be patient with me, we will go through all four of the weeks of James, but it will be a little bit behind schedule. Would it be easier if I just use the handheld today? Should I use the handheld? Let me turn. Is this better? Less frustrating? Or is it still maybe a little better? I'm going to do that. You guys, I'm so used to talking with my hands. This is going to be a new challenge for me. Oh, goodness. All right, so the passage that we're going to address today is James 1, 17 through 27. So we have called this sermon series A Faith That Works, and there is a reason that we have chosen this play on words to describe James. James is a letter that is committed to addressing what does authentic discipleship look like? And gosh, don't we all really want to know the answer to that? Don't we all faithfully want to know how to be followers of Christ in word and deed? And so we're calling this a faith that works because it is, because the book of James essentially argues that a healthy soul that is connected to God, a soul that works as it was designed to work, if you will, is one that embodies not just belief, but action as well. So in other words, a faith that works, or a healthy faith, is also a faith that works, right? A faith that is put to action. So we're using that play on words to help us remember what this whole book is about as we journey through. And while every commentary that I read on the book of James says he's all over the place, when you read James, it's like he starts on one topic, and then he jumps to another topic, and then he jumps to another topic. But everybody agreed that James chapter 1 is a summary of the entire book. So today, we're going to go through that summary. And every single topic will be touched on later. So if you feel like, oh, I really wish we would have talked more about that, it will come. I promise, it will come. So, and I love one of the commentators that I read said James is, James chapter 1 is an overture to James's opera. So just as you hear this, think about the fact that this is just kind of the overview of what will come in the next few weeks. So I want to invite you first into silence. We're trying to have this rhythm of silence more in our church, in our practices, and we're trying to also make it not predictable when we're going to place it in the service. So let's just start before we read God's word and settle ourselves in silence, and then I will read our passage. And perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. And anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Whew, strong word. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, it appears that James finds the use of contrasting images a really helpful teaching tool in helping us to understand the themes of the book, right? So there are three themes that we see, these contrasting images that we will see come up throughout the book of James. So light versus shadow, listening versus speaking, and then listening versus doing. So that first theme, I'm going to address each one just briefly, knowing that they'll come up later. So that first theme opens in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we start paying attention to these kind of contrasting words that we see in here. So, what do we know about light? What is a heavenly light? It's essentially a star, right? So when we talk about heavenly lights, we talk about stars. What do we know about stars? They're pretty consistent. We know that we can count on them to come up and shine every single evening. Now, they're shining all the time, but we only see them when the sun goes down. So we know that they are consistent. We can rely on them. We know that they are faithful to show up every night when the sun goes down. So if God is called the Father of heavenly lights, then we have this opposing image of shadows. What do we know about shadows? They shift. They change. They are not reliable. They don't stay the same every single day. We know that a shadow will grow long, and then as the day progresses, it'll shorten and it'll shift sides. So shadows are always changing, never reliable, and never consistent. So this theme of God's goodness, every good and perfect gift is from above. This theme of God's goodness, God's consistency, God's faithfulness is our starting point in James. Everything that we do and see and act on should be done through the lens of God's goodness, God's consistency, and God's faithfulness, right? And because then that next verse tells us that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits. We're made to look like that, not like the shifting shadows. We're made to look consistent, faithful, reliable. In kind of other terms, sometimes I'm just a very visual person. So we are coming off of summertime right now. And often, those who spend a lot of time in the sun have one of two responses. They either get very tan or they get very burned. But the impact is the same. Those who spend time in the sun, receiving the reflection of the sun, are changed, right? So those who sit in the presence of God receive the reflection of God and are changed. We look different. So the Father of the heavenly lights, that healthy exposure, just like healthy exposure to the sun produces maybe a nice glow on your skin, healthy exposure, the Father of the heavenly lights, produces transformation, consistency, faithfulness, loyalty. A tiny detail that I love in this verse, too, is the use of word in the description of where we come from. The passage says, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And I think I have a slide for this. Asher likes that one too. So here's the passage. That word is logos, and logos is all throughout scripture. But what I love is in this particular passage, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. We were born out of logos. That word is also used in John 1:1. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. We look like, we came from, we are to resemble the Father of the heavenly lights and the logos. So that's our first kind of comparison, that we are people of light, not shadow. And the consistency, the faithfulness, the loyalty, that is the reflection of the one who we've made to be like. Our DNA runs with the logos. The second kind of compare and contrast that we have is listening versus speaking. So he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is a very often quoted passage, right? We hear this a lot, probably a lot in my home too. Children, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So this contrast, this listening versus speaking, yes, is used a lot, but did you notice that word anger in there? That what's interesting about how James does this is he connects speaking to anger. Huh. Very interesting. I wonder why, what is the connection between speaking and anger? Have you ever thought about that? It's going to be really important to us as we enter into this political year. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. I've shared this book before with you, a quote from this book before, but there's a book called Conversation, The Sacred Art, Practicing Presence in the Age of Distraction. And the author, Diane Millis, points out that pausing to listen connects us to the sacred image of God, not only in ourselves, but in one another, and also the God in the midst, in between me and you. So it's a pretty long quote, and some of you are visual learners, so I'm going to read it for you. She says, in our conversations with others, pacing is everything. A non-stop, rapid exchange of words requires that we focus all our attention outside of ourselves in order to keep up. In such cases, rather than listening to what others are saying, we may find ourselves impatiently waiting for our turn to talk. Gosh, you just know when you're in a conversation with someone like that, right? Maybe it's you. We talk at and perhaps talk past others rather than talk with one another. It's as if one person lights a match in an effort to ignite a conversation and the others blow it out with all their hot air. Rather than creating the synergy of a shared flame, we all end up holding an extinguished matchstick. A large part of the sacred art of conversation is learning to practice the pause that connects. Intentionally allowing time to pause, breathe deeply before a conversation begins, increases our capacity to pause and listen within, throughout the conversation. So devoting time to pause and reflect at the conclusion of a conversation invites all participants to notice and name which aspects of the conversation were particularly significant to them. Practicing the pause that connects does indeed offer the potential to connect us on all levels to the sacred music of our own spirit, to the sacred in one another, and to the sacred between us. So might it be that when we insist on speaking rather than listening, we fail to attend to the holy in our midst, both in others, within ourselves, and between us? That we talk over the voice of God when we refuse to silence ourselves and quiet down? Are we talking over the voice of God? when we refuse to be quick to listen, slow to speak, if we believe that each one of us is an image bearer of God, we would be wise to hone our listening skills so that we might have the opportunity to hear what God is saying in us and through others. And maybe anger is the byproduct of our noisy lives because we leave no margin for the voice of God. We leave no margin for the voice of God to slow us down. The God who goes by the name of peace, if we keep talking and we don't listen, that voice that brings stillness, shalom, healing, wholeness, doesn't get a chance to break in. So maybe anger is the byproduct of over-talking and not listening. I don't know. But James seems to find a link between speaking and anger, and maybe we should too, especially this year. And then James changes the subject for a third time with another contrast. And after reiterating the importance of listening, then he takes listening to the next level. He offers an illustration that's meant to show what listening should lead to, which is action, right? So our contrast here is listening versus doing. So this week when I was working on my sermon at home, I got up in the middle of my time, and it's glorious. My house is quiet again. I love my children, but they are at school now. So I feel like I can do all the things. But I got up to switch the laundry, and when I opened the dryer, a waft that was not a waft of clean, fresh laundry came out of the dryer. So I thought, okay, maybe somehow this didn't get washed. So I put it in the wash, and I opened the tray to put the soap in and realized, oh, whoever did this laundry, and I knew who it was, did put the soap in, thought that they ran it through, and then put it into the dryer, ran it for a full cycle in the dryer. So all it smelled like was just stinky hot air. So I realized that if written about the Dixon home, our passage for today would read, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who puts their laundry in the wash and after loading the soap dispenser goes away and immediately forgets to turn it on, right? So clean laundry is a wonderful idea, but you actually have to complete the steps in order for the stains and the smells to be removed from the clothes. Similarly, James points out that in the Christian journey, listening only makes a difference if it is followed by action. He goes so far as to claim that faith without action is worthless. That is a very scary word. Our passage concludes with this haunting reminder that religion that our God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That is a high call, no small task. And I believe that this is both a literal and a figurative suggestion. What I mean by that is I actually think God does care about the orphans and the widows. And I think that this means that we need to put our money where our mouth is. When we say we believe something, we better follow it up with action in all the things. So what are we supposed to do about all of this? What does this look like in my life, in your life? I believe this passage made it really straightforward. So there's some real basic to-dos here. There aren't many hidden messages. This isn't a parable. These are some pretty basic things. Step one, remember in whose image you have been made: the giver of all good gifts, the parent of lights. So we return to the giver regularly to soak in that light and remember who we are, to receive the glow or that summer tan that naturally occurs when we sit in the presence of the parent of lights. It starts quietly at home in our own personal lives. We sit with the Father of lights. That's the first step. Step two, we nurture lives of listening. We make every effort to value the person who's sitting across from us, the person who holds opposing views in politics, the person who holds opposing votes, opposing values. And remember that every single one of us is an image bearer of God. we might just experience less anger when we listen more and can see God in each person. Quiet down. Listen for the voice of God. And as we listen, we might be changed. And third, we turn our listening into action. So first, we sit with Jesus. Then we listen. Listen, listen, listen. Listen when we're alone with Jesus. Listen when we're with others to find the voice of Jesus in their voices. And then we turn our listening to action, inviting God to break our hearts for what breaks God's. There's that song, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." I can't believe I'm singing in front of you all. I do this all the time, but I feel like so often words and songs are so accurate. But that is, I was singing that as I was walking around the building today, that we invite God to break our hearts for what breaks God's heart. Care for the orphans and the widows. Pack the lunches, pack the hygiene kits. Open your doors, set a seat at the table for those who don't have a meal. Give clothes to those who need clothes. Put your money where your mouth is. If you say you believe something, follow it up with action. This is what James would call religion that is pure and faultless. So Hillsborough Presbyterian Church, the life of the village depended on the health of the stream. The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. So what are we going to do about that? I'm going to have us move into a time of prayer. And as we pray, we'll start with silence again, because we need that. And I'm going to pray, and every time you hear me say, "Lord, in your mercy," I want our congregation to respond, "Hear our prayer." So let's practice, "Lord, in your mercy." Okay. Well, let's start with silence, and then I'll pray over our time.